Good morning, everyone. Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17? John, chapter 17. This morning, we will be looking at part three out of three parts of what we sometimes call Jesus' high priestly prayer. So this is as Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to be arrested. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane here, and he's going to be arrested very shortly. And he's praying, and he prays for his disciples. He prays for those who are his followers. Anyone here a follower of Jesus? Praise God. Praise God. That's awesome. That's awesome. Not saying I'm a good one, just saying I'm trying. By his grace. And then in this third section, he's going to pray, and he uses the words, for those who will believe through their word, through their testimony. And so there's an element here of through evangelism, when non-believers become believers. He's praying for those now, and how those non-believers who become believers will relate to other believers. So in this passage here, Jesus is praying, and he's also giving, he's giving us part of the mission of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Being a follower of Jesus Christ isn't just so that we'll go to heaven when we die. It's not just about that. It's about living as kingdom people on a mission from our King. And we'll see part of that mission this morning. I hope, I pray that we will see that from his word. So we will look today at John 17, verses 20 through 26. Please follow along with me as I read verses 20 through 26. This is Jesus praying to the Father. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is God's word. We see here Jesus' prayer, this continuity of prayer, though it has separate sections. We've looked at in three different sections here, but there is a continuity of the prayer too. And some of the specifics in this part of his prayer is that Jesus prays for God's glory to be known, that God's glory would continue and increase in being known by the world. The specifics of that, let's take a look. First, in verses 20 and 21, Jesus prays for unity, that we would be unified as believers for the purpose of evangelism. Now pause here for a second. There's a number of times throughout the scriptures, and we've talked about it as we've been going through this prayer, but looking at other places like Ephesians chapter 4, where Jesus prays that we would be unified, that we would be one. And there's different reasons why he prays for that, why he calls us to that, why he commands us to be one. Sometimes it's so that we don't blaspheme against God, because if we're divided, it gives the world this image that God is divided. And that's blasphemy. That's not who God is. But in this particular case right here in verses 20 and 21, the prayer for unity has a purpose. And the purpose is, quite simply, a word that scares most of us to death, evangelism. Well, what does that word mean? First of all, evangelism, right, we know evangel, or if we know or not, but evangel means good news, right? So to evangelize is simply to share good news with people, which, frankly, we have no problem doing, right? If you know the score of a great game last night that we won, and you're talking to someone who doesn't know about the great game, we love sharing that good news with people, right? What do you mean you didn't see the game last night? What do you mean you turned it off at halftime? You didn't see the fourth quarter? Or you didn't see the 12th inning? Are you kidding me? It was amazing. Let me tell you about it. Right? We love telling that. I think maybe the problem is we don't really know how good the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Not just for eternity, but according to his word, for the here and now, every moment of our lives also, as we've been singing about all morning. Well, let's look at verses 20 and 21. He says, I don't ask, so I'm not just praying for these only, and what that means, referring back to the passage from last week, that's for those who believe in Jesus. That's for followers of Jesus. I don't ask just for my followers, but I'm also praying for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, so that's kind of his focus on prayer right now, is for those who are not believers who will become believers. And I, as I mentioned last week, I think that isn't just meaning from his time's point, because from his time point, everyone is yet an unbeliever. The disciples are in this in-between state right now of belief and unbelief, and it's not clean and cut like we like. But I think he's talking about just in general, throughout the history of the church, as time goes on before his second coming, that he's praying here for all those who are believers who will share the glory of God, the gospel, with other people, and praying for those other people who will come and become believers. That's who his prayer's for here. Praying for those who will believe in me through their word. And here's the that's the who. Who's he praying for? Those who will believe based on the sharing of the God, the sharing of the Bible, the word, from believers to unbelievers. So he's praying for those unbelievers who will become believers. That's the who. What's the what? What is he praying? What is he asking God for these people? Verses again, 20 and 21, beginning at 21, that they may all be one. This is the first part of the what he's praying for. That they may all be one. So he's praying for unity. He's praying that as you have people who are followers in Jesus Christ, and remember, back in this time, it was almost exclusively, initially, Jewish converts, right? The church launched with Jewish converts to followers of Christ, right? It was a Jewish religion, right? And then it began to expand, as we see in the book of Acts, to Gentiles who became believers too. And there were so much cultural clashes and ancient animosities, not just between Jew and Gentile, but between Jew and Samaritans. And all this, there's all this area set up for division. For, well, you're not a real Christian because you go to, or in this case, you came from that group of people. I think our modern day thing would be, well, you're not a real Christian because you go to that type of church. Or you subscribe to this type of theology. You're not a real Christian, or God forbid we would ever say this, but you're not a real Christian because you vote X, Y, or Z. God, please, Lord, never. That doesn't mean we don't vote based upon what we believe. Yes, we do. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say, and you will know that someone is saved based upon the letter next to their voter registration. It's not in the scriptures, right? So the first thing he prays is that we would be unified, that as new Christians come in, it wouldn't be just, well, you're separate and from us, and we're better than you, and we were here first, and all of that, that we would be unified. This unity, as we looked at last week, is so important to Jesus. It's so important that we are unified. Not lemmings, not all, like I said, kind of thinking the same way or behaving the same way or dressing the same way, no. But that in love, we are together and we are unified and we are for each other. Even when we disagree with each other, that we would be unified and one. Now, the next thing that he prays for, still in verses 20 and 21 here. So again, the who, for those who will become believers. What does he pray for? That you'll be unified with all believers, that there will be one. But what's the purpose now of that unity? As we said in passages like Ephesians chapter 4, Paul exhorts us to be unified so that we don't blaspheme against God. But now, what's the purpose of him praying for our unity in this situation here? Let's continue on in 21. That they may be one, they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. That, so here's the reason for the unity, that they also may be in us, so that, see these great words, so that, here's the purpose of Jesus' prayer, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I'll always remember John 17, 21 and John 17, 23, as we'll look at in a second here. Pastor Dick Germain, who was for 30 years a pastor of Hopkinton Congregational Church, now called Faith Community Church, and also started a ministry to pastors called the Barnabas Ministry. I always remember, this was now, yes, brother, how many? Let's say 20, 25 years ago. Can't be 30. Anyways, 20, 25 years ago, saying that these verses, John 17, 21 and John 17, 23, are Jesus's plan for evangelism. We talk a lot about making plans for evangelism. What is our strategy? What's our approach to evangelism, to sharing the gospel? Let's create programs. And that's fine. God has used many of those throughout the history of the church. But Pastor Germain called out that this is Jesus' plan. And he says, Lord, Father, I ask that they, my believers, would be one in heart and spirit and mind, that you would be one, that be unified, so that the world would know that I am God. The world would know that you sent me, that I'm not just some kook, that I'm not just some teacher, that I'm not just some random guy trying to get attention. Know that I actually, Jesus saying, I actually came from the Father because I am the Son of God. When we are unified, when we love humbly each other, people see that Jesus is for real. That's amazing. That is so powerful to me. Do you struggle with how to share the gospel with someone? How to tell non-believers at school or at work or in your neighborhood or maybe one of the hardest places in your own family? Is it hard to share the gospel? Well, Jesus says that one way that we do it is when we love other believers, when we love each other, when we are unified together with one another. that through that, God makes himself known to unbelievers. The second part of Jesus' prayer in verses 22 and 23 says that now we get to make God known. Now we have the honor, we have the privilege, we have the joy of being ones who bring God, declare God, show the world who God is, and specifically in his glory. Verse 22, Jesus prays, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." When Jesus was here on earth, part of what he did, a significant part of his work, was that he made the glory of God known. He revealed God's beautiful, powerful, holy, righteous, loving, compassionate nature. He revealed to us who God is. How far he is beyond us. Not beyond our reach, but above all of our characters of trying to be good. We try to love, and we do love, but God is love, right? We try for holiness, and we fail. God is holy. And Jesus was making the glory of God known through his words, through his actions, through his healings and his miracles, his particular ministry, and ultimately through dying on the cross and God raising him from the dead. But now Jesus has taken the glory that God gave him to make known to the world, and he's given that to us so that we would make God's glory known to the world. It also has to do with unity. As he says again at the end of verse 22, he gave us his glory that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me. So that's the quality of the unity that he wants for us. It's the same type of unity that Jesus and the Father have. Now you may notice that he hasn't in this passage called out the Holy Spirit. It's not because it's not part of the Trinity. It is. This whole passage, this whole section of John, end of 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, is all about Jesus calling the Holy Spirit to come and enable all the things he's praying to happen. This isn't just, again, like we looked at last week, it's not just pull up your bootstraps and be unified. No, we must depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to make all this happen, to make it even possible. That we now get to share God's glory because we are believers in him. The result again now is evangelism. In verse 23, we may become perfectly one by taking the glory that God has given, that Jesus has given us, and sharing it with the world just as Jesus did, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. As we go and we make God known, sharing who he is. People will then know that Jesus is the Son of God. That by God's grace, they will come to believe in him as the Savior. That we get to do what Jesus did. And make God known, make known his glory. Third part of this passage, in verse 24, we see that we are witnesses of Jesus' glory. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you gave me because you loved me from the foundation of the world. Jesus really loves you. Jesus really loves you. And part of that love is that this, for any other being to say this, it would be egotistical and awful. But he prays, Father, I really want my followers. I really want those who love me to come be with me, speaking of heaven and eternity, because I want them to see my glory. Now, if I were to say that, come hang out with me so you can see my glory. You'd be like, no, no, thank you. What are you talking about? But Jesus can say that, not just because he is God and can say what he wants and be what he wants. You know, he is who he is. He's not breaking the rules of what is good. What's the best thing for us? What's the best thing for us? Well, the Bible says knowing God. It's better than health. It's better than wealth. It's better than athletic ability or fame or popularity. Better than anything this world has to offer is knowing God and being known by God, by being in relationship with God, according to the scriptures. Because God is so good and so beautiful and so glorious and so loving and so holy, the best thing for us is to know him. And so God knows that. And so that's his desire for us, that we would know him, that we would see his glory, because he knows that's the best thing for us. To lose ourselves, see the glory of Jesus, and worship him, not because he's egotistical, but because he loves us and knows what's best for us. Finally, at the end of this passage, verses 25 and 26, Jesus tells us that knowing God fills us up with his love. This is yet another reason why knowing God is the best thing. It fills us up with his love. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me, these meaning his believers, those who follow him. I made known to them your name. So that's the same thing as revealing his glory. That's the same thing as evangelism, sharing the gospel in word and in deed. That's what Jesus means when he says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that, so here's this, here's the reason, that, so that, the reason that Jesus made known the name of God to us, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. He makes known to us who God is so that we would experience God's love. That we would live and dwell within the love of God, knowing that that is what is best for us. This passage here, Jesus prays for those who do not yet know him, those who will come to know him. That they, with believers, we would be one. And in being one, we would make God's glory known. We would witness to his name. We would evangelize. So how do we do that this week? What's that going to look like this week? Well, first thing I would say is we really have to know that Jesus is good news. We really have to believe that. We can't go and try to convince someone like a used car salesman. No offense if you're a used car salesman. We can't try to con someone into, because we think it's what we're supposed to do. It's our duty to try to make people believe in Jesus, force them into believing in Jesus, but we really don't think it's that big a deal. That's never going to work. So the first thing is for us to really dive deep into Jesus. To turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, to seek him, that we would know him through his word, through prayer, through fellowshipping with one another, and through worshiping him. Well, then how do we make his glory known once we have experienced it and delight in it? According to this passage, one thing is that we'd be unified, right? That we would love each other. I'd say humbly. Love and serve and care for each other in ways that are sacrificial. in ways that reveal who God is, that God is love. How are we going to love each other this week? That God is holy. How are we going to walk in holiness this week? How are we going to be unified with one another this week? How are we going to let the world know around us, the people we encounter this week? Think, God knows already every person we're going to encounter this week. It is my prayer that God's glory would fill us this week and that it would pour forth from us in word, in action, in thought, the way we spend our time, spend our money, spend our desires, our endeavors. Let us make God's glory known. Let us make God's glory known to everyone we encounter this week. That we would prayerfully consider every morning this week, Lord, how can I make your glory known? How can I display and live and embody who you really are, God? And Lord, as part of our prayer, in order to do that, I need to know who you are. And then ask him that everyone that we meet, we may share with them the love and glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, there's so much in these passages here, Lord. And so I just ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to work within our hearts, oh God, and in our minds and our bodies, that you would be calling us to know you and to make you known this week, oh God. That we would walk deeply with you and experience you, O Lord God. Remembering even in the passage that Michael read from Romans, Lord, that in this present age, we won't always experience you in your fullness. That it won't be until heaven, Lord, when we truly do. But give us faith and hope now, O Lord. And that in knowing you and walking in you, Lord, that you would pour forth from us your love, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your truth would come forth from us, God, so that this hurting, dying world around us that does not know you, that is in such a terrible place, Lord, of separation from you, that they would know your love for them and embrace you in faith, O God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.